morning again. Thank you, Brandon. Well, before I start the message, I did want to take a moment to say a word about the war in Israel. And I want us to take some time as a body to pray for Israel. You know, I don't know how closely you've been following the war. I've been following, I just recently started following this guy, Amir Safadi. He's a prophetic Christian, speaker, teacher. He speaks a lot about end times, and he is in Israel. He's Israeli, and he's in Israel now. He's been in Israel, and he's been posting on the Telegram. Some of you know about Telegram app, and he's been posting like continually, like on the ground updates, and he's connected. And some of the things associated with the attack, just heinous, horrific, brutal. When Hamas attacked, you know, the cities in Israel near the Gaza Strip, and very disturbing. I would say that's one example of just pure evil that some of the things they did. You know, during the last days, Israel will be the focal point of the whole world. We are in the last days, but when we get towards the end of the last days, the end times, Israel becomes the focal point. According to Revelation chapter 16, there will be a final battle that occurs in, this is Armageddon, that's actually Harm, which is like hills near Megiddo, Harm Megiddo, and that's the plains of Megiddo in Israel. I actually, when we were in Israel, I actually had an opportunity to go up to the hills and see the plains of Megiddo, vast plains. And it was like a surreal feeling, like, oh my gosh, like the battle, the end of the world, and it's so to speak, that as we know it, it's going to culminate right here. And so this battle will take place, and but before this final battle, as the secular world armies are converging, Jesus is going to return. He's going to return and physically establish his kingdom here on earth. Now, personally, I don't believe this specific war that Israel's engaged in with Hamas is specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy. However, I think it is a step in moving us towards the events leading up to Jesus' return. And even some of the alliances that are beginning to take place that we're starting to see, potentially Russia, Iran, Turkey, different alliances that are beginning to take shape. These are alliances that I don't think have ever taken place in history before. You see them starting to form. And that is in alignment with Bible prophecy. For me personally, all these signs that we're seeing, different things happening, I think, yeah, it is indicators that we are moving towards the last days, Jesus' return. But for me, since I was young, back in the 70s, you know, there was all these Hal Lindsey, right? The late great planet Earth, the pop, kind of pop culture, Christian prophecy. But ever since those times, and as I've read and studied prophecy and read the word, I believe there is one key sign. That's the sign that I really keep my eye out for. And that sign is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. If you've been following along, I encourage you to our church Bible reading. We are reading through the New Testament together. We just went through 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "The man of lawlessness, who is the Antichrist, will," quote, "sit in the temple claiming that he himself is God." For him to sit in the temple has to be rebuilt because there's no temple there right now. So for me, and I've heard and I've read and I've read different things that the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they rabbis, they have prepared everything necessary to restart temple worship. There's even the role of this red heifer in terms of consecrating the priests. They've been working to, people have been working to like genetically like breed, because it has to be pure without blemish. Red heifer, I heard they have that. Everything's in place, but that's what I keep my eye out for. Because, like we read, and it's in Daniel 2 about the Antichrist desecrating the abomination of desecration or desolation. So that's what I, so if ever you hear there's been an agreement made for, and it's very difficult because, you know, the Muslims, and they have the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and Al-Aqsa, one of the largest mosques in the world there, sitting on the Temple Mount. If you ever hear that they've made a deal to build the temple again, you better be alert. That should signal you that Jesus' second coming is right at the door. Is right at the door. But in the meantime, as we're talking about Israel, this war, the Bible tells us that the Jews are God's chosen people. And they are blinded right now until the full number of Gentiles, all those that are non-Jews, comes to faith in the Lord. And then the Lord will bring them, I believe, into faith. And they are God's chosen people. They are called, by, I believe they continue to be and will continue to be and are his people. And the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look at this verse here. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and secure within your towers. And so this is a very globally significant event that's taking place. So, and there's God people, and the Lord knows that they've suffered tremendously throughout centuries and centuries and millennia. And so we want to follow the word, and we want to uplift and pray for Israel. So I'm just going to have a brief time of silence, and I encourage you just to pray and intercede the best you can, best you know how, pray for the peace of Israel, and that the Lord would use these events to bring people to Jesus, to bring people to Jesus. Okay, so we're just going to have time to silence, and then I'm going to wrap up this time. So let's pray. Lord, we affirm and declare that the Jews are your chosen people. Not because they were better, not because they were deserving, but because out of your sovereign choice, you chose them as your people. And through your people, the Jewish people, came salvation, Jesus, the Messiah. To your people came your word. And so, Lord, you have a special place in your heart for them. And so we want to join with the things on your heart. And we want to pray for your people, pray for Israel, pray for your land, Lord. We want to pray for the peace. We want to pray, Lord, that we know in this world sometimes war is necessary to come against evil. But Lord, we pray that you would have your sovereign, divine results fruit to come out of this war. We pray, Lord, for the Arabs, the Palestinians, God. We even pray for Hamas, God, Lord, who is driven by not flesh and blood, Lord. We know our enemy is not of flesh and blood. Ultimately, it's the devil, it's Satan. And we pray, God, for those that have been victims, those who have lost their lives and lost loved ones on both sides. Lord, we pray that you would intervene for your good purposes. Lord, you would bring it about to your good resolution and your ultimate ends, God. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel, God. We pray there would be a revelation of Jesus to all involved, Jews, Palestinians, Arabs. Lord, would you bring a revelation of Jesus? So we lift up that region. We lift up those people. We lift up your people to you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. So today we are continuing our series on God's amazing kingdom. And I have been planning to address what I believe is the key characteristic, the distinguishing characteristic of God's kingdom. What do you think that is? What do you think the distinguishing characteristic of God's kingdom is? I believe it's love. It's love. But, you know, this has been a difficult week. Things happening in Israel, and, you know, I know some of you have experienced painful losses in your life of loved ones, and so I started wondering, well, should I address this? Should I more specifically address some of these things that are happening with people and in the world and Israel? But as I prayed, as I sought the Lord, I realized the Lord kind of spoke to me and said, this is the very topic you need to be addressing. It's like, oh, okay. It's God's love. Because love is the defining characteristic of God's kingdom. And citizens, the people of God's kingdom. A few weeks ago, Pastor Russ gave us a definition, which I really like, of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is the realm where God reigns supreme, and Jesus is king. I just like the rhythm of that. Like I mentioned before, it sounds like a rap to me. It sounds like if someone could do a rap. If you could do a rap, make this into a rap, that would be greatly appreciated, okay? But I like that, and I think it's just so true, and I really want us, if you're able to stand up, and I want us to say this out loud together. Okay, so let's stand. Let's all stand, if you can. Because again, this is acknowledging the worthiness of the Lord, that this is true no matter what is happening, no matter how we're feeling, no matter what is going on in our life, this is true. I say, so we're making a declaration of this truth, okay? So I'll say 1, 2, 3, and we'll read the whole thing. The realm where God reigns supreme and Jesus is king, okay? 1, 2, 3. The realm where God reigns supreme and Jesus is king. Let's say it again. The realm where God reigns supreme and Jesus is king. One more time, with vigor, with conviction, with your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Okay? God's kingdom is the realm where God reigns supreme and Jesus is king. Yes. Okay, thank you. Can I have a seat? Almost felt like a Southern preacher. Where Jesus is king. Well, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it's very interesting. When Jesus taught his disciples, they asked him, teach us to pray. He told them to ask, your kingdom come. This is us praying to God. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will, God's rule, God's reign is perfectly accomplished. Everything is in alignment and submitted to God's rule and reign in heaven, right? And this is when we pray, we want God's rule and reign to be manifest and established here on earth. You know, I was thinking, I don't know if this is true. I think this is true, unless there's aliens on other planets or whatever. But I think this is true, that earth is the only place where God's rule and reign is not submitted to and followed. You know why that is? Because God, in his goodness and wisdom and ultimate plan and purpose, decided to give us free will. So people are the, you know, people we are and choose to be, whether we honor this, honor God as king, honor his rule and reign, submit to him or not. And the reason, again, I've mentioned this many, the reason he did that, the ultimate purpose, is because he wants a people who he loves and will freely choose to love him in return. Love. Love is why you're here. Love is why you were created. Love was why the earth was made. Because God wanted a people who he would love 100% with his whole heart and would choose to love him in return. And you cannot have love without freedom. God, he can make you obey him. He can make you fear him. But he cannot make someone love him. Because love has to be, for it to really be love, you have to have the freedom to choose to love or not. And so love's a big deal. Love's a big deal. And God's plan has always been to establish his kingdom on earth with his people, his family, whom he loves and who loves him. And so Jesus came because of sin, because of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, the sin, and then people and sin nature and all of that. The world went off course. All the stuff, all the bad stuff that's happening in the world, ultimately, it's because we have free will and we could choose to disobey God. And so Jesus came to restore and to initiate God's kingdom here on earth. And so when people receive Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I receive your salvation, but I commit to following you as Lord, they come into alignment with God and his kingdom, and a little more of God's kingdom gets established here on earth and begins to take hold here on earth. When that happens, what's supposed to take place is the defining characteristic of the kingdom becomes more evident, more manifest, which is love. Love between those who are followers of Jesus, those who are filled with the Spirit and the life of Jesus. Love the Lord with the love he has given us, and love one another, and love those who need the Lord in their life. Mark 12, 29 through 31, Jesus answered, the most important is, Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So these two commandments, loving God, loving our neighbor, through the power of God's love, there's no greater commandment. This sums it all up. This sums up all the laws, all God's plans, purpose, all his heart's desire for people. This sums it up. Loving God and loving one another as we would love ourselves. Love is from him. Love is for him. And love is intended to be expressed to one another. You know, but the world's view of love, we hear love a lot in the world. There's a lot of songs written about love. But the world's view of love is very different from kingdom love. How do you think the world, if you were to just pause and think about it, how do you think the world defines love? Well, I thought of a few things. One, the world defines love as romance. Candlelight dinner. Taking a stroll on the beach barefooted. Hand in hand with your love, right? Portrayed in like shows like The Bachelor. The Bachelorette, right? They meet each other. They're competing for the love of this one person. And they're on the verge of getting engaged and married by the end of the show. That's love. Even, I just saw it the other day, right? Did you see it? Now they have the Golden Bachelor, right? It's a senior citizen guy that's like, and these seniors, women, right? We get a chance at love again. And it's like, oh my gosh. All right, so romance. That's one view of the world. The world views love, views and defines love as a feeling. How many times have you've heard this? You probably even used this before. I fell out of love. You know, when I think about it, I go, what is that? It's almost like you're in love, you're walking, and you fall into a hole. I'm out of love, right? It's this emotion, it's this feeling, and it comes and goes, and we have no control over it. That's how the world defines. The world defines love. This is more recent. The world defines love is associated with this idea. It's the idea of accepting another person's choices, especially about their identity, without question. We can't, and then you hear this, associated with, why can't we just love people? Translation, if you question the morality of someone's identity, choices, or behavior, that's being unloving or hateful. What the world says is love is. They're being hateful. You're a hater. You're a bigot. You're a blah, 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 blah. Because you are questioning the choice of a person to choose their identity or their gender or their sex. I read recently there's these people that are called otherkins. Have you heard of this? People called otherkins. And these people that are part of this group called otherkins, they are a subculture of people who identify as partially or entirely non-human. And so these people say their identity, it started out as, well, we're elves, or we're this, or we're dragons, or we're this, and then, or we identify as these animals, and, you know. And to love them, we're supposed to, without question, accept. Because they said, that's what love is. You accept that person for who they are, or who they think they are, or who they say they are. A fourth idea the world has of love is passively serving or doing what someone wants you to do. Some people see that as love. When you just passively serve or do what someone else wants you to do. And some see this as sacrificial love. But without freedom of choice, love can't exist. So people are mistaking like obligation or duty or servitude as love. You know, it's the idea of, if you love me, you will do this for me. You know, sometimes it's with, you know, other people. Sometimes it's with, like, parents, right? We feel like we can't put any boundaries with our parents because we need to honor and love them unquestioningly. That's not love. If you do not have the ability to choose other than what they want you to do, then that's love, because there's no real freedom inside. Love is, we have the freedom. God, that's what God did. He gave us the freedom. You know, can you imagine that? God gave us the freedom to spit in his face, to curse him, to rebel against him, to do things exactly opposite. God gave us that freedom to do that. He's God. Because he knew, I don't want little robots. I don't want people who are feared into obeying me. I want people who love me. And so those are some different views of the world's view of love. What is the kingdom's view of love? The kingdom's view of love, I just really like this passage. I've always liked this section of scripture. It's in 1 John. So we're going to look at it. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. It says this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. All love, all true, genuine love comes from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It is the defining characteristic of being a child of God. Because God is love, and all love comes from God. And if you claim and you say you know God, then you will have known and experienced his love. And you will be loving towards other people. Because love defines God and who we are. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. God himself defines what love is. Love defines his kingdom and the people of his kingdom. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love is in us, and his life is given to us. Verse 10, in this is love. So John, right here in this passage, he is going to give us a description, a definition, a picture of what God's love is. So are we going to see romance? Are we going to see a feeling? Are we going to see just blindly doing? Are we going to see? Let's see. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. This is the definition. The definition of love is God sending, the Father sending his Son, Jesus willingly coming to earth to reveal the Father, but to die on the cross a painful death for our sins. This passage says that is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because it doesn't, if you have truly experienced the love of God, personally, intimately, continually experiencing, you know, it's for you every single day in abundance as much as you want. if you truly have experienced his love, it doesn't make sense that you are not loving towards other people. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. The key is knowing and experiencing and acknowledging the awesome, overwhelming, full nature of God's love for us. God's will is that you know you're loved by him to the fullest. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Again, the defining characteristic of God's people and his kingdom is love for one another. And when we love one another, we experience the manifest presence of God in our midst. And his love is perfected, made full, made complete in us when we are taking and the love that he has for us and sharing that with one another. From this passage, I see three things that kingdom love is. First, kingdom love is sacrificial. And by sacrificial, I mean this. We willingly choose to use our freedom. We're free. We're free because Jesus has paid the price, covered all our sins. We are holy, blameless, righteous in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. We are saints. We are beloved children of God. We have all that identity stuff that we've been talking about for years and years and years. We are all that. And we choose to use our freedom to lay down our own rights, our own privileges, our own wants for the sake of another person. That's sacrificial love. Love is a choice. Love is a decision we make. I am going to lay down my own stuff willingly for that, for another person, for their needs, for what's good for them. You know, my brother-in-law, Derek, my mother-in-law, Dale's mom, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's about 4 years, three, 4 years ago. She has incontinence issues. She has like sundowner syndrome. Basically, it means she's sleeps more in the day and then she's up in the middle of the night. So in the middle of the night, she's cute. She's just a little Korean woman, and you know, she's like, Derek, Derek, 2 a.m, Derek, I need a tissue, Derek, calling all hours of the night. He sacrificially has laid down his life to take care of his mom. And it's hard. Sometimes I know it's hard. You know, and the others, just like, Derek, it's getting so hard for you. It's okay. You know, we'll visit, we'll put her in, it's okay to put her in a facility. We'll find a nice one. He's like, no, I'm going to do this for as long as I can. And that's not necessary for everyone. I know many of us are struggling with and dealing with, aging parents and all that. But he has chosen to do that. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down their life for another. I keep telling you, Derek, you're going to have so many crowns in heaven. Yeah. Kingdom love is sacrificial. Kingdom love may involve suffering because love hurts. In this passage, God defines love as He and Jesus sacrificing their life, Jesus sacrificing His life for our sins. That was not fun. It wasn't romantic. It didn't feel good. It hurt. Sometimes loving others hurts really bad. Allowing a child to make painful choices on their own, which you know is not going to end up well, but for their own growth, they need to make those choices on their own. Embracing the pain someone has caused you because they said or did something very hurtful, but choosing to forgive. That hurts. Crying and empathizing with someone who has lost a loved one. You choose to willingly enter into their pain. Kingdom love may involve suffering, but also kingdom love, it's supreme. Kingdom love is supreme. The passage we just read said God is love. God is supreme. God is almighty. Right? God reigns supreme. We said it. God reigns supreme. And He is love. Love is supreme. When we love others, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Love is supreme. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. In the kingdom of God, love is greatest. You can have the greatest power, the greatest gifts, the greatest knowledge, the greatest sacrificial acts that you can do, but if you do not love, it is nothing. And love never fails. What that means is God's love wins. God's love wins. In spite of the horrors of what's happening in Israel, the moral decay in the world that we see taking place before our eyes, the globalists being instruments of the devil to implement his evil plans and purposes, Jesus, through the power of love, conquered sin. Defeated Satan, defeated death on the cross. That's how powerful love is. Love is the greatest power here on earth. Because Jesus, through love, defeated sin, Satan, and death. The kingdom of God is characterized by love. You know, when you came in, you should have gotten a nail. And so I want you to take that out now. If you didn't get one, can you raise your hand and someone will come around and make sure you have one? Keep your hands up. If you can't find yours, you could have another one. It's okay. Love is suffering. So get a double portion. You might have guessed that the reason why I want you to hold this, because this represents God's love for you in Jesus Christ. It represents the love specifically that he has, that he's demonstrated, that he's shown, that he feels towards you. We're going to watch this. We're going to watch this little video right now. The love of God, Jesus' sacrifice. He did it for you. That's how much he loves you. And you have that, and we have that love of God in us. Because God wants to share his love through us to one another, to people who desperately, desperately, desperately need to experience the love of God. And have the worship team come up. I forgot to mention, if you're watching online, thanks for joining us. This video, there's a link on the bottom that you could click to. Encourage you to watch the video. Very moving, so watch the video. We're going to close. What I wanted to do for the application is right here. I'd like you just to walk through this. Ross is going to play a song just for us to just connect with the Lord. And I encourage you to just think through these different questions here. Number one, Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. Who around you needs God's love? And how can you show it? Number two, Jesus says to love our enemies. Who is bothering, hurting, or attacking you that you need to pray for? Will you embrace the pain and suffering of Christ to love them? Number three, Jesus says that we should forgive from our heart who has hurt you or betrayed you, that you need to lay down and forgive, showing that person a bit of the great love Jesus has showed you. And then number four, the Bible says love is from God and that we love because he first loved us. How do you need to experience more of God's unconditional love for you today? And so Russ is going to just play this, and I just want you to sit with the Lord and ask him if there's one of these things or multiple, but there's something that he's stirring on your heart that you want to commit to the Lord, some person you want to commit to the Lord, someone you need to forgive, you've harbored unforgiveness for a long time, a neighbor, someone that you know that just needs some to experience the love of God. How do you need to, just as the Spirit moves and speaks to you about something, I want you to kind of lock that in. And then when the worship comes up, we're going to close this time, and then the worship team is going to come up. And as they play, I want to encourage you to come up and lay this. This represents the love of Jesus. Lay it down before the Lord. There's two little trays here. You could just put this in. You could stay up here. And just in your heart say, okay, Lord, thank you for loving me. Help me to share that love with this person by doing this, by forgiving them, by. And then, Lord, I need to experience your love today. Can you show me your love like this? Okay? So I'm just going to pray. Lord, we're just scratching the surface of understanding the love that you have for us. Love is the defining characteristic of your people and your kingdom. And you know, the world needs your love instead of the idea of love that the world follows. And so, Lord, would you just renew, refresh, pour out your love now. And would you lead us to, in some way, demonstrating, showing your love to someone else this day? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.